Well, good morning, everyone, and thanks again for joining us online. If you're joining for the first time, my name is Tim, and I'm one of the pastors of Enfield Town Community Church. As we begin our time together, let's start by saying aloud Psalm 111. It's a psalm of praise. The words should appear on the screen. Let's say together, praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart, in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Well, this morning it is right to praise our great God. And we're going to continue doing that by singing, O Praise the Name. As ever, please stand or sit to sing along at home.
Oh, praise.
gracious and compassionate Lord. We praise you, Father, Son, and Spirit, for all your great works. May we daily ponder on all you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do. May that cause us to fear you rightly. Forgive us, Lord, when we neglect to praise you, or when we praise you with our lips but have hearts that are far from you. Please help us. Please change us. Today, fill us with a deeper conviction that your word is eternal and true, so that we may depend on it more fully. Lord, we praise you that you remember and keep your promises forever. We praise you that all you do is faithful and just. Thank you for providing redemption for your people through the blood of Jesus at the cross. May you be our first thought each day and the recipient of all our praises. We praise you, our wonderful Creator and Saviour. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, at this point, boys and girls, hold on to your seats because we're heading over to Glenn in his shed.
Hey, guys, I hope you're holding up well. As many of you know, we're working through this book, Everything a Child Should Know About God. And we are on to section 6, which is entitled, Jesus Wants to Save You. Jesus wants to save you, which is a brilliant truth. Jesus really, really, really wants to save you. And to help you with this, we've got a phrase. But for this phrase, you're going to need to know your name. Do you want to just check that you know your name? Why don't you say it out loud after the three? One, two, three. Steve! Yeah, see, Steve knows his own name. I hope you do. And this is the phrase, Jesus wants to save, and then you put your name in there. So Jesus wants to save Glenn. Jesus wants to save Steve. So shall we try this? Three, two, one. Jesus wants to save Steve. Well done. Well done. I wonder who was loudest out of you guys. And that is amazing that Jesus wants to save you. And we have two Bible verses which will really help us this morning. Both of them are from 1 John. And here's the first one from 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. You can tell how much someone loves someone. You can tell how much they want to help someone by the things that they do, the things that they're willing to do for someone. I wonder if you've come across the book called Lola Dutch, I Love You So Much. It's a story about a girl called Lola Dutch who wants to show her friends that she loves them so much. And so she helps them in their struggles. It starts off with her friend Crocodile, who's really cold. And Lola Dutch makes for her a warm onesie outfit to keep her warm. And then next is Bear, who's lost her favorite book in her messy room. And so Lola Dutch wants to show how much she loves Bear by tidying up the messy room and finding the lost book. Lola Dutch loves them so much. She's willing to spend and to work hard to help her friends. And that's all lovely, but that is nothing compared to Jesus. You see, Jesus loved so much that he laid down his life for us. That's how much he wanted to save us, is that he was willing to die on the cross for you. That's amazing, isn't it? Let's have a practice of our phrase. Are you ready? So Jesus wants to save, and then you insert your name there. Ready? You ready, Steve? Steve's ready. Ready? Three, two, one. Jesus wants to save Steve. Brilliant. Well done. But here's the interesting twist. This is the second verse that I want to read to us, which is from 1 John 1, and it's verse 9. Here we go. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. You see, Jesus wants to save you. But not everyone will automatically be saved. They have to do something. Did you notice that in our passage? If we confess our sins. Now, confess is a difficult word, but confess basically means to say sorry, thank you, and please. Sorry, God, for all the times that I've not done what you've told me to do. Sorry that I've been naughty. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. And please, would you help me to be like Jesus? Confessing is sorry, thank you, and please. And if you say sorry, thank you, and please, then you will be saved. I wonder if you've done that. Jesus wants to save you, and you need to say sorry, thank you, please. Have you ever said that? Oh, hello.
Oh, hello, hello. I am Danny Don't Care.
That's an interesting name.
Yes, and I just don't care about doing bad things.
Really?
Yes, so I lie and I don't care. I get angry with my parents when they tell me to do things. And I don't care that I get angry. I am mean to people like this. And I just don't care. Yes, I don't care. I only say sorry when my mum and dad make me. Otherwise, I don't care. I do what I want and I don't care about
goodness.
God. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care.
That's mean. That's mean. Wow. Oh, my. He really just didn't care, did he, about being naughty? He doesn't say sorry, thank you, please. And the thing is, that means that Danny Don't Care will not be saved. You see, people who don't care don't confess and hence won't be saved. Jesus wants to save you, and so we need to say sorry, thank you, please, so that we can be saved. I wonder if you've done that. Maybe today, if you haven't done that, you could do that with mum and dad. So let's think about our phrase. Let's say it together. I've got Steve. Steve's ready. Remember, we say Jesus wants to save, and then we put our names in there. Ready? 3, 2, 1. Jesus wants to save Steve. Well done, guys. Back to you at church.
Well, we're now going to have 2 Bible readings without comment. And as you follow along or listen at home, see if you can spot the connection between, or some of the connections between the 2 readings. The readings today are going to be read to us by Sam and Michelle, 2 members of this local church.
Psalm chapter 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and he scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. For his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amen.
Matthew 21:1-11. As they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent 2 disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfil what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of the donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They bought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them all on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee."
Now, I wonder if you spotted the connection. Well, Jesus is the promised anointed king, this installed king who is now sitting on the holy mountain. And we're going to pray to him in just a moment. Just before we do, I must inform you of some sad family news. Last Wednesday, Les Warmer went to be with the Lord. So we'll be praying for Joan and the family particularly in a moment. As we turn to prayer, we're also going to lift before God the country later in anticipation of the government announcement. And we'll also be giving thanks for VE Day that was remembered earlier this week. Let us all pray. Heavenly Father, as we celebrated 75 years since VE Day this week, we want to thank you for the peace and freedom that was won. Thank you for all those who gave their lives to ensure we would enjoy this peace. Please help us not to take it for granted. For all those still serving in the British Army, the RAF and the Navy, we pray that you would equip them for their task and protect them. May they look to you for strength and help. And as we thank you for this peace, we also pray for the many parts of our world which are still in conflict. In your mercy, please would you bring fighting to an end. May peace reign, and may many turn to Christ. Lord, as we praise you for the peace many have won for this nation, we want to thank you afresh for the Lord Jesus who has won peace for all those who would trust in him. Peace of a restored relationship with you. Peace in the knowledge of help in difficult days and of future hope that can never perish, spoil or fade. May many experience this peace today. At this time, we want to lift before you church. We especially want to commit our partner churches to your grace. Please help Doogie, Luke, Stewie and Spencer as they seek to pastor your people. Give them wisdom and help to do this effectively. We also want to bring our church before you. Help us in these days to care for one another practically, to pray for each other regularly, and to be concerned for each other spiritually. We pray for those in financial need. Please provide for them. We pray for those in physical need. Please sustain them. We pray for those grieving today. Please comfort them with the joy of salvation and the knowledge that you are near all who call on you. We especially want to pray for Joan and her family today. We praise you that Les loved the Lord Jesus and is now with him in glory. We also pray for Hilary Biggs, whose dad died last week, and also for Mary and Margaret Wilmot at this difficult time. Finally, Father, we commit our government to you again, particularly as we anticipate a softening of the lockdown to be announced later today. Please give Boris Johnson and his cabinet much wisdom. Help us as a church and help our nation to respond wisely and graciously to whatever is announced. Lord, thank you for the gift of prayer. In these dark days, please help us to pray more urgently, more expectantly, more reverently, and more regularly. For we depend on you for all things. Lord, hear our prayer, for we come in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Well, before Nathan brings our main Bible reading this morning, we're going to sing Christ, My Hideaway. It's that song that we started to learn last week, which was written in response to the coronavirus and based on Psalm 91. Let's sing this.
Roger. Good morning. Let me add my welcome to Tim's. My name's Nathan. I'm one of the other pastors here at Enfield Town Community Church. Now, this morning, we're going to begin a new series of Bible talks looking together at an Old Testament book called 1 Samuel. Now, maybe to many of us, whether we're new to church or perhaps some of us have been around for a while, that this Old Testament book of 1 Samuel may be uncharted waters for us, uncharted territory that we've never read. But even if you think you've never read it, I suspect that you've probably heard of some of the stories that we find in that book, famous stories like the story of David and Goliath, the story of the friendship of David and Jonathan. We also read in 1 Samuel the story of the boy Samuel who gets called in the night by the Lord and answers. We also read in the book of Israel's very first king, King Saul. So although perhaps it's uncharted territory for some of us, many of us will be familiar with the stories, or at least some of the stories that we find in there. And I'm really excited this coming few months, because as we work through this, God has got good things to teach us through this Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. He's going to teach us primarily good things about himself. Remember, the Bible is first of all a book about God. It's how he reveals himself to us. And so we're going to find out great things about God. We're going to find out loads about his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And along the way, we're going to be learning things about what it looks like to follow him and to worship him as God. Now, before we dive into 1 Samuel, there's just a few things that you might find helpful to know, particularly if you decide that you're going to go off and read 1 Samuel this week. The first thing to know is this. The book of 1 Samuel has a partner book. It's called 2 Samuel. And in the original language, this was written as one book. 1 and 2 Samuel tell one story. And therefore, when we work through 1 Samuel, we could get to the end and think, oh, it's only half a story. But it's because it is only half a story. And there's the rest of the story filled out in 2 Samuel. The second thing to know is this. That in the Hebrew Bible, the language the Old Testament was originally written in, 1 Samuel follows straight on from the book of Judges. Now, in our English Bibles, we've put the book of Ruth in between them. There's no problems with that, except the one thing we miss is that the very last words of the book of Judges help teach us something about the book of Samuel, and we're going to be thinking about that together this morning. The third thing that might be helpful to know as we dive into this Old Testament book of 1 Samuel is that actually it wasn't written by a man named Samuel. We don't actually know who wrote it. It may have been based on the notes that a man named Samuel had, but Samuel isn't the man who wrote it. But we do get to meet Samuel, and we do get to know him because he's one of the main characters in the book of 1 Samuel. So there's a bundle of information that may help us just to understand what we're reading, how it works together. And so let's get a Bible open this morning and let's hear from God as we begin this series in 1 Samuel. Now, you're probably expecting me to say, well, please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. But actually, we're going to come to 1 Samuel next week. This morning, I'm going to take us to two places in the Old Testament that I hope will help build a picture of what 1 Samuel is about, what's going on in 1 Samuel, will help us to understand. And so the first place that we're going to turn together this morning is the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14. I'll give you a moment to find that. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14. And here we read this. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us. Be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them, for the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take any wives or take many wives, or his heart may be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priests. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God, and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. That's the first reading. Keep a finger in there. And then I want you to turn over to the book of Judges, the book that comes right before 1 Samuel, at least in the Hebrew Bible. Judges chapter 21, and we're just going to read one verse. Judges 21, and the final verse, verse 25. I'll give you a moment to find that. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 reads this. In those days, that's the days of the book of Judges, Israel had no king. Everyone did as they saw fit. Friends, let's pray, and then we'll have a think about these words together. Gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you that we can get to spend some time together on these Sunday mornings thinking about this Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. Lord, teach us. Lord, teach us what it is to know you, to follow you, to teach us what it is, Lord, to know Jesus better. Father, please would you guide us as we learn today, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. Well, freedom to choose. Freedom to choose. That's really kind of one of the spirits of our age, isn't it? The motto of our times. My freedom, my personal freedoms to do things my own way, to be my own boss, to decide my own boundaries, to decide my own morals. It's working itself out, this spirit, in all sorts of ways, isn't it? Very contemporary is that to choose our own sexuality. Even today, that ability or desire to choose our own gender, perhaps. I have the right to believe what I want to believe. I have the right to do what I want to do, to be who I want to be. And no one has any right to tell me what to do. Now, maybe not everybody puts it as aggressively as that or confrontationally as that. But at its heart, really, that's the spirit that lives in our culture, isn't it? It lives in us. It lives in me. I want to do things my way. I have the right to rule. I have in me that desire to rule rather than to be ruled by somebody else. And in our current times, that is especially true when it comes to God. Why would God have any right to tell me how to do things? In fact, if we were going to try and sum up the spirit of our current times, our current age, then we might do it using the very last words of the book of Judges. Just look again there, Judges 21 and verse 25. Look at the very last words of this book. Everyone did as they saw fit. Or as one other version, English translation of the Old Testament puts it, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Freedom to choose. And this attitude that we see all around us today is not a new thing. This attitude of doing things my way, me choosing what is right and wrong, is something that has lived and breathed in humanity since the dawn of time. The book of Judges shows us that the fruit of such an attitude is chaos. The chaos caused by the sin of doing what we want when we want to do it, rather than listening and submitting to the Lord, our Creator. The book of Judges And I know this isn't a series about the book of Judges, but this comes right before Samuel. The book of Judges is a book that is filled with graphic stories of civil war, of idolatry, of rape, of murder, of immorality, of power struggles, of nations oppressing nations. It is an ugly and it is a brutal book to read. But doesn't it sound familiar? The Bible does not paint a pretty picture for us of moral anarchy, of a world where everybody does as they see fit rather than what God says is fit. It's been true as you work your way through the Bible story. It was true in Eden on that day when Adam and Eve did what they saw was fit in their own eyes. It was true when we reach the story of Noah, when the world was doing as it saw fit. It's true when we come to the book of Judges, when everyone's doing as they saw fit, what was right in their own eyes. And friends, it is still true today. And it is not just true of the world, but it is also true and a danger in the church when we do as we see fit. And as we work our way through the story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, a question that hangs over the story of the Bible by the time we reach Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 is, who can save us from this mess? Who is it that can possibly save us from ourselves, from this self-desire to rule? Who can bring order into this anarchy? Well, look again at Judges 21 and verse 25. Look at what it says. In those days, Israel had no king. This nation, this specially chosen nation by God, had no king. Here's the hint. What is needed in the anarchy? What will bring order and restoration to people doing things their own way rather than God's way? They need a king. Someone to lead them, someone to judge them, someone to rule them. And friends, the reason I start there this morning is that is the story that 1 and 2 Samuel tell us. The story of the coming of a king. They tell the story that the book opens, 1 Samuel we'll see opens, and there is no king. But by the time we journey through that 1st and 2nd Samuel, by the end of the books, they have a king, and a king who has in some degree brought order to the anarchy. The book of Samuel starts with a man named Samuel. We'll spend a number of chapters meeting this man. And this is the man who, under God, appoints the first king, a man named Saul. Saul's journey starts well, but it goes on a decline. And we'll spend some chapters looking at the life of this king, Saul. And as that kingship goes wrong and badly, God appoints another king, a king named David. And we'll spend some chapters of 1 Samuel then looking at the rise of King David to the throne. 1 Samuel, this book that we're going to be thinking about on Sunday morning, speaks about the coming of a king for the chaos, a king who can bring order and restoration into the anarchy of people doing things their own way, living the way they want to. Now, when we're speaking of a king, we're not... You may have to throw out some preconceptions, because we're not really here talking about Prince Charles or Prince William. Not someone just running a few media engagements or doing some charity work here and there or being a bit of a figurehead. No, we're talking here about leadership. Real leadership. Leadership that means people have someone to follow, someone to obey, someone to protect from enemies without and from the anarchy that can reign within. Right now we live in a time, don't we, where our eyes are on the leadership. Like even today as we wait for new announcements, where are our eyes? It's on leadership. Why? Because we understand that leadership matters. And 1 Samuel introduces us to a God-given leadership, or a leadership role that really matters in our world. It tells the story of God providing a king for the chaos of a world that is doing what it sees fit, rather than sticking with God. Now, as we start reading through the book of 1 Samuel, you know, if you go away today and you think, oh, I'm going to have a read of 1 Samuel, you may begin to question whether that assumption is true. Is a king really the answer to this problem? Because as we read through the book of 1 Samuel, you'll begin to think, well, hang on a second, kings seem to make it worse, not better. We're going to meet a king as we go through 1 Samuel called Saul. He starts well, but it ends badly. And then we meet a king called David, and even in all his goodness and even his greatness, we still see trouble. But that's where this book of 1 Samuel takes us beyond itself. It points beyond itself in the Bible story to another king. It points us to the King of Jesus, a king raised up by God for us, a king not just to lead us in the anarchy, but a king who came to give his life for us because of the anarchy. A king raised up to rule and to lead us in doing what God says is fit, what God says is right. Friends, the book of 1 Samuel, as we go through it this term, is going to take us to Jesus. It's going to lead us on a trail as it paints for us a profile. The kings that we're going to meet in Samuel are not the kings to bring order to the chaos, but they take us to the one who will. They take us to Jesus. And this book of 1 Samuel, as we look at it this term, is going to teach us to follow Jesus, to follow him in the chaos of a world where everyone seems to do as they see fit. And the reason that this book takes us to Jesus is because this book sets up a profile. It sets up a pattern of a king that God will use to bring order to the chaos. And to say something of the pattern that we're going to see of this king, actually we're going to need to go back to Deuteronomy 17. So go back in your Bible to Deuteronomy 17. Let's turn back there. And in Deuteronomy 17, we're going to see several things that come out of this book of 1 Samuel about the king. And here's the first thing that we see in Deuteronomy, that we see again in 1 Samuel. What kind of a king do we need in the midst of the chaos? The first thing is that we need a king that the Lord chooses. A king that the Lord chooses. Look with me at Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 15. Well, let's pick it up at verse 14. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. Now, long before this nation ever got a king, God had spelt out for them what that king should do, what he should be like, a profile of the leader that God's people need. And the very first thing that had to be true is that the king that's appointed, the king for the chaos, must be a king that God chooses, that the Lord your God chooses. I remember taking my youngest son to the shoe shop to pick some shoes for school. And I made that kind of fatal parenting mistake as we walked into this shoe shop. And I said, hey, what shoes would you like for school? And off my son Pootles to the shoe shelf. And he comes back holding a Batman shoe with flashing lights and luminous laces. And I looked at the shoe and I thought, well, that's a great choice. I let him choose, and that was a lovely choice. His mates would have loved that shoe. You know, I loved that shoe. It was the perfect shoe, but not for school. I let him choose. But then I had to step in, and I had to say, actually, do you know what, son? That's not really the shoe for school. Let me go and choose one. Let me go and choose the right one for you. And we went off and we found the kind of the boring black shoe with no lights or Batman logos. And we had to pick that shoe. As a dad, I needed to choose. Because as a dad, I knew what was best. I knew what was needed for school. And in a similar way, the Lord, the God of this universe, our Creator, must choose the King that we need. A short way into the book of 1 Samuel, when we start to go there next week, we're going to hear the people ask this question, or ask this. They say, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. See, what are the people choosing? The people are choosing the Batman shoe. The people are choosing what everyone else has. They're choosing what they want. And Saul, when we meet this very first king, yes, God graciously kind of endorses him and helps him. But Saul, as we dive into this story, he's the Batman shoe. He's the king that the people want. And God lets them have their choice. But it goes badly. And in contrast, as we move through the story, we then meet a second king, King David. This is a king of God's choosing. In chapter 16, verse 1 of 1 Samuel, we'll hear God say this, I have chosen one of Jesse's sons to be king. 1 Samuel will teach us that the king that we need for the chaos in which we live will be a king that the Lord himself chooses. It's not our choosing. And that king, the king that God chooses for us, the king that he puts in place, may not be that impressive looking. It may be contrary to what the world would pick. It might not be the Batman shoe with the flashing lights and the luminous laces. But it is the king that we need. And therefore, friends, as 1 Samuel sets up the profile, and it takes us beyond itself, beyond the book of 1 Samuel, to look for another king, it's little wonder, isn't it, that when we come to the New Testament, we find God the Father saying over the Lord Jesus in Luke 9, this is my Son whom I have chosen. Listen to him. 1 Samuel, as it sets up the profile of the king that we need, leads us to Jesus, the King God has chosen to lead us, to give his life for us, to fight our battles, to lead us where we should go. And I guess that raises a question, doesn't it? Before we even come to the book of Samuel, will you let God choose the leader for you? Will you accept the choice of leader that God has given to us to lead us out of the anarchy of doing as we see fit? First thing, the king has got to be a leader that God chooses. The second, what kind of king do we need? What kind of king does 1 Samuel show us we need? Well, secondly, it's a king who reveres the Lord. Come back with me to Deuteronomy 17, and let's look at verse 18 and 19, these instructions about a king. When he takes the throne, verse 18, of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life. Now, here's the key. So that he may learn to revere the Lord his God. The king, whoever is appointed king, has to live with the reality that God, the Lord, is the real king. Submitting to the Lord being the real king. See, when the book of Judges tells us that Israel had no king, that's not strictly true. That they didn't have a human king. But God had been their king. God was their ruler. God was the one who'd led them into battle. God gave them victory. God protected them from their enemies. God spoke his word to them and led them. He raised up the people they needed to lead them at any given moment. But the people chose to ignore him as king, just as we do today. And as we read through the book of 1 Samuel, we will be confronted again and again with the reality that the Lord, that God, is the real king. You are left in no doubt who reigns in this book of 1 Samuel. So listen to these words taken from very early on in the book. We're going to come to these next Sunday morning. And they're the words of a lady named Hannah, a kind of a poor lady, very insignificant in the world's eyes, but she sees something, she gets something, that the Lord is king. Listen to what she says. She says, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and he raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and makes them inherit a throne of honor." God is the king. God has that kind of power to humble and exalt. And therefore, any human king who can lead a people out of the chaos of sin must be a king who first reveres the Lord as the king of this world. Someone who does not see himself as better than other people. Now, sadly, as we come to the book of 1 Samuel, Saul did not revere the Lord. Saul only revered himself. Joyfully, perhaps, we then find David, and David comes very close to that mark. David is one who fears the Lord. In the account of David and Goliath, we see his fear of God. He's someone who inquires of God. He's someone who finds his strength in the Lord. But even David as a king who did revere the Lord, even he is only a shadow of the king who would come. The king who has come. The king that we love, our King Jesus. Only a king who fears the Lord can lead others to do the same. Only a king who reveres the Lord can help us to live with God as our God and doing the things that he says is right. And as we read 1 Samuel, and here's one of the things I'm really excited about. As we read 1 Samuel, it's not just going to show us that we need a king who reveres the Lord. But as we read through, it's going to put before us the Lord to be revered. And we're going to see him in his glory and in his greatness and in his power. We're going to meet God, God who loves his people with an unfailing love. God who can work all things for the good of those who love him, even in their waywardness. And again, that just raises a question, doesn't it, at this stage? Do you revere the Lord? Would you sit there this morning and say, "Oh, I need help to revere the Lord"? Do you need forgiveness this morning for failing to revere the Lord, to treat him as the king that he actually is? Do you need help to live each day as if God is king? I know I do. And that's where this book reminds us that we need Jesus. He is the king to follow. He is the king who gave his life on a cross so that I could be forgiven. And he is the king who was raised to life to lead forever. It's got to be a king God chooses. It's got to be a king who reveres the Lord. But third, what kind of a king do we need? Well, 1 Samuel shows us that we need a king who obeys the word of the Lord. Look again at Deuteronomy 17 and verse 19. It, that is the law, is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and its decrees. The king, as he was installed in power, had to write a copy of God's word. Actually, it was the book of Deuteronomy, the law. And he was then to follow carefully all the words of the law. A king that God chooses, a king who reveres the Lord, is going to be a king who needs to obey the words of the Lord. As we dive into the book of 1 Samuel next week, we'll see that it doesn't even start with a king. In fact, it takes 9 chapters until we even meet the first king. No, it starts with God raising up a prophet. A prophet was someone who spoke God's words to the people. And that prophet is the man named Samuel. And you've got to say, well, why? Why does this book about the coming of a king to bring order to the chaos start with a prophet? Because we've got to understand the importance of God's word in the life of God's people, and especially in the life of the king that God gives to lead us. It's word first, king second. A king for the chaos is for the chaos of everyone doing as they saw fit, is a king that must be obedient to and armed with the words of God, so that he can not only do what is right in God's eyes rather than his own eyes, but he can lead others to do the same. And Samuel personifies that word. See, what Saul and David do with the words of Samuel really matters. Sadly, Saul disobeys the word of God, disobeys Samuel. And even David, in all his greatness, he gets stuff wrong. He isn't perfect. But Jesus is. The book of Samuel, again, takes us beyond itself to a king who is perfectly obedient to the word of God. He knew the scriptures. He loved the scriptures. He quoted the scriptures. He obeyed the scriptures. And even in the kind of fake trial, as it were, of the cross, significantly there, we're told that the teachers of the law, this law, could find no grounds for a charge against him. Behold our king, who perfectly obeyed the word of God and is therefore able to lead us in doing the same. Ask yourself honestly for a moment, how obedient are you to the word of God? I suspect you'd have to say not very. But that leads us to the point of the book, doesn't it? We need a king in our chaos who obeyed God and who, by the gift of his obedient spirit, can help us to do the same. Friends, who will save this world from the chaos and disorder and anarchy of everyone doing as they see fit? Friends, who will lead and direct and keep us as a church from doing as we see fit, from the battles that we have with the flesh to self-rule and do things our way? 1 Samuel will teach us that we need a king who is chosen by God, a king who reveres the Lord, and a king who obeys God's word and is therefore able to lead us to do the same. 1 Samuel is going to teach us to follow Jesus. Will you follow him? Will you start to follow him? Will you keep following him? Or will you choose to stay in the anarchy of doing things your way? May God bless to us the reading of 1 Samuel as we begin to do that next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Our Father, we want to say sorry this morning that we have played our part in rejecting you as the rightful king and have played our part in doing what we see fit. Thank you that in your loving kindness you didn't abandon this world to the destruction of self-rule, but gave us a king who would save us from ourselves and restore us to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are the chosen king, feared, the one who feared the Lord and the one that obeyed your Father. We ask, please, that this book of 1 Samuel would add depth and colour and shade to our understanding of the greatness of Jesus and our need of him. May it renew our desire to be led by him. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing a final song now, King Forevermore, as this book points us forward to the Lord Jesus. Thank you.
Thanks so much for joining us this morning. A couple of things to say before we go today. The first is that on Tuesday evening this week we're changing our pattern slightly, going back to a pattern that we had before we went into lockdown. We're going to be praying together this Tuesday night online, and so we'd love you to join us for that. If you want details on how to access that prayer meeting, please make contact with the church office. Or perhaps you've already received an email that tells you how to do that. But we'll be praying together this Tuesday evening at 8 o'clock. Also to say again, if you would like help with anything, or you have questions, maybe you've been tuning into our services and this whole thing is new to you, we'd love to help you. Please make contact with the church office, either via email or via phone. Leave a message and we'll get in touch with you. But we'd love to help you. We'd love to engage with you. So please do make yourself known to us. Let me close with a prayer from the scriptures. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. See you again next week.